be turning in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. It is great to be together this morning. What a phenomenal time of worship we've had together. It's great to see everybody refreshed. Evidently, there's been a good summer break, and I sense a lot of energy in the room. So, welcome back. A lot of good things have been happening since we last all met together, and I'd like to take a moment to just share some of that. We've hired Phil Rogers as a student minister. Amen. Amen. Phil joins his girlfriend Carolina in leading the student ministry, and young Ian Moley has moved down to be in South London and serve. Amen. I see he's very welcomed there, and serve there in the ministry as well as serve as a church-wide singles minister. Come on. Which is encouraging, which is very, very encouraging indeed. Also, I heard that at the teen camp, Ian got down on one knee and asked Fumi to be his wife, and she had mercy on him and said yes. Also, in the North London church, Charles was feeling lonely, and the congregation there had mercy on him, and so they hired Pat to serve in the full-time ministry along with him. Which is very encouraging to see Charles and Pat there with us all in the at the staff meetings. Just such a joy, and we're very grateful for that. There's a few months ago, for the first time really, the whole of the London church, every single member congregation, took up a missions collection, 50% of which was for UK missions, and then the other half for Indian missions. And I want to let you know that altogether, the Lord through us raised nearly £83,000 in that mission collection. Amen. Also, I want to really commend everyone and just express my appreciation to all of you, because there was also a very sudden call for help from our brothers and sisters in Abidjan, who, because of the civil war in Ivory Coast, had undergone probably the worst suffering, collectively, that a church of disciples has gone through in our family of churches, certainly in recent times. And there was a call for money to be raised, to help people be housed and have the necessities of life. And collectively, with very short notice, all of you London disciples gave over £12,000 to that collection. So thank you very much for that. Thank you very much indeed. I don't know about you, I've had a great summer. The Nanjindans went on holiday in Wales with the Galusians. That was an occasion, amen. There was a lot of zeal and much joy and friendship built. And we came back refreshed. August, for me, Helen and I wanted to make it sort of a month of spiritual renewal. And so I've enjoyed long prayer walks. We've enjoyed getting our personal evangelism going again. We enjoyed a little time away together as a couple while our teens were away at teen camp. And I'm feeling great. And I hope that that you are as well. The title of the message this morning is 4 months More. 4 months More. Jesus had a conversation with an open woman from a people that were not supposed to be open to the gospel. And after that, he told his disciples, he said, you have this saying, 4 months more, and then the harvest. And he taught them a lesson that day and said, in contrast, actually, I tell you, open your eyes. Right now, even in this place that was not supposed to be open to the gospel, the fields are ripe for the harvest. Well, barring 10 days, we have 4 months more for the end of the year. And, today I want to call us to rededicate ourselves to God. I want us to, take forward the genuine and healthy refreshment of the summer break. I want us to shake off any sense of holiday coma that may be remaining. And I want us to consecrate ourselves to God today. So that God, in the remaining 4 months here in London, may use us as his instruments in a powerful way, and that we can close out the year, just with glory to God, really. And that's what I want to call you to this morning. From this passage in 1 Corinthians, we're going to read from chapter 4 and verse 6 all the way to chapter 5 and verse 11 this morning in three different bits. I see in this passage that there are three statements that the Apostle Paul makes that begin with the word we, not W-I-I, but we, W-E, okay? And those are my points today. The first is that we have treasure in jars of clay. We have treasure in jars of clay. The second is we focus on what is unseen. And then finally, we try to persuade men. We try to persuade men. And so let's go ahead for our first point today in 2 Corinthians 4. We'll begin in verse 6. 2 Corinthians, a great book, in part because Paul is so self-revealing. He talks so much at an emotional level about what's going on in his life and in his heart. Some scholars think that 2 Corinthians might even actually be 4 Corinthians. You know, the Corinthian church was one that Paul and his team had to interact with and help so much that he may have actually written 4 letters to them. And 2 Corinthians was the last of those. Whether it's the second, the third, or the fourth, it is an incredible book that I would encourage you to read on your own as we look at Paul at his most vulnerable, sometimes even anguished at their stubbornness. We have treasure in jars of clay. Let's pick up in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And the church said, Amen. You know, we have treasure in jars of clay. I, as a child, I grew up around the world in different places because of my father's job. We traveled around. But every couple of years, we would go back to my home country of India. And, you've seen in the films and on TV, you know, in films like Slumdog Millionaire, one of the sort of iconic images, if you can call it that, of India, or the stereotype images is the trains, right? The railway stations. With people hanging out the doors and on the roof and who knows. So they find any way to be transported, all right? You got to get from A to B. And, one of the features of the railway stations is that there's people in a loud voice selling all of their wares, you know, things to read, refreshments and snacks. And you know, nowadays, the Indian chai, that sweet, milky cup of tea. Lovely. You know, it comes in paper or plastic cups. But when we were kids, one of the things that we loved looking at and holding was these little clay vessels in which they would serve the tea. They were cheap. They were very clever. You know, they were cool to hold on the outside, but they kept the tea warm on the inside. You'd pick them up at stations as you stopped. You'd have your drink of tea. And then, as the train pulled out of the station, the kids, and those with the childlike hearts, would throw the clay cups out onto the track. And then, they would all break together with a cacophony of popping sounds, all together, while the parents would look indulgently. very useful, those little clay cups, for carrying a cup of tea for a few minutes. But if you wanted to store a treasure, it wasn't the best vessel. Too fragile. And you know, Paul talks about here, he talks about how the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ is in our hearts. You know, Malcolm talked about, or he prayed about how you know, we possess the Holy Spirit. We're owners of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is in us. But, you know, the powerful Spirit of the resurrected Jesus is in a jar of clay. This passage is talking about just how fragile life is. You know, this morning, I want us to consider, I want us to remember how fragile life is. And yet how great is the treasure that God places in our hands and in our hearts. You know, we have an inspiring sister in East London. Her name is Juvan. Those of you in the East know her well, and probably many of the rest of us too. You know, some years ago, Juvan became aware of just how fragile life is. When she went to the doctor, you know, because she was not feeling well, and you know, she had a diagnosis. I imagine that it was one of those where they told her, come back for further testing, which, if you've been in that situation, or if you know someone in that situation, that just makes your nerves flutter, because you wonder what is going to be said. And, you know, back came the diagnosis that she has lung cancer. She's battled with the lung cancer since then. And yet she's so inspiring. She came into direct contact in a powerful way with the jar of clay that is her body and her life. And yet she chose to focus on the treasure that she has. Juvan, even now, despite feeling ill, you know, she's gone through therapy, and I believe even recently she's had radiation therapy. She consistently reaches out to let other people know about her treasure. Regularly, she has Bible studies with other cancer sufferers, choosing not to waste her suffering, but to allow God to shine through to people in a similar situation. She shares her faith all the time. She always comes to the meetings of the church. She studies her Bible and prays from the depths of her heart. And in her affliction, she remains joyful always. She's a great example to all of us, because she realizes that the treasure within her is greater than the jar of clay that is her life and her body. We had, in January, a brother, Corey Stuck, and his wife Angela came through the UK. Some of you remember, I think they preached in the Riverside and in the Central when they came through. And, you know, we spent a bit of time together. One of the things that he was very sad about was that his daughter had, from an earlier marriage, had left the church. And I had a conversation with him a few days ago in which he was excitedly telling me about how her heart was changing. And I asked her, I said, what was it that made a difference? And he said, you know, one of the things that made a difference was she went to teen camp. Ooh, the teens, come on. That will make a difference. But at teen camp, one of the teens that was most impacting to her, this is in the States, in the U.S., in the state of Virginia. Corey lives in the other Richmond, where Ian is from. Not the true Richmond upon Thames, amen. But at teen camp, Corey's daughter, Alexa, met a teen who was suffering from leukemia. And strangely enough, it was seeing the joy of this sister, young teen sister, struggling with her cancer, her leukemia, and seeing the way that the church rallied around her, that was one of the most impacting things in helping Alexa decide, I need to come back with all my heart, and I need to get baptized. And last Sunday, she was baptized into Christ. What are the fragilities in your life? What is it that you look at and you say, you know, this is what makes me weak? Is it your circumstances? Is it your financial situation? Is it your own health? Is it, you know, some character weakness that you've been striving against for a long time, but have not found victory? What is it that makes you feel fragile? And what excuse do you make to delay letting your light shine and letting your treasure be shared with those around you? You know, my friends, brothers, sisters, my challenge to you today is don't delay. Don't delay. Decide today that you have a treasure, despite the jar of clay, that can make a difference to those around us, especially in these next 4 months. You know, I appreciate Victoria Lewis from the Riverside. She's a single mom. She's been a faithful Christian for many years, coming up to 15 and 20 years. In May of 1998, she went through a dark time. Her beautiful 13-year-old daughter was taken from her in an untimely death. You know, I would struggle with feelings of how unfair that is. I would struggle with feelings of bitterness towards God. But Victoria remained faithful. She remained faithful to God. She remained faithful in bringing up her son. She's never complaining. She's never moaning. She's always joyful. She's a constant encouragement to the brothers and sisters in the Riverside Church. I hear that it's a special day in her life today. In fact, it is her birthday. Come on now. And so we'd like to wish Victoria a very happy birthday and to thank you, sister, for inspiring us by teaching us that we have treasure in jars of clay. Secondly, we focus on what is unseen. 2 Corinthians 4, we'll pick up in verse 16. We focus on what is unseen. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore we are always confident, and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body, and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body, or away from it. We focus or we fix our eyes on what is unseen. You know, the world, I find, is very overwhelming. It is very overwhelming. I mean, you know, you think about how many voices you hear from the world every day. You know, voices of friends that tell you to think a certain way or do things a certain way. The voices of the media. You know, I remember I watched that film some time ago, Die Hard 4.0. And I remember this one scene where Bruce Willis is driving with his young co-star and, you know, trying to figure out what's happening in this crisis that's around them. And he switches on the news. And the young co-star, whose name I cannot remember, you know, he says to the character that Bruce Willis is playing, he says, you're listening to the news? And he starts laughing. And Bruce Willis says, well, yeah, I'm listening to the news. And he says, the news is not designed to give you information. It's designed to manipulate your mind, to make you fear, you know, to make you think you have to stay tuned in.
in order to know what's happening and to get fixated on all the problems in the world. And to some extent, he was right. Sometimes you listen to the news and you think, boy, this is not faith building exactly. This is kind of faith destroying. Let me turn this off. You know, one of the things that that I notice people do, as Helen and I have been as I've been sharing our faith more and more, sometimes we cast our minds back to many years ago. And one of the big differences these days is that there are more and more people who walk around with earphones. Okay, either they're listening to music or they're talking to somebody on their mobile, right? But generally, people are kind of tuning out to what's around them and tuning in to whatever it is, you know, is being received by their hearing system. And, I thought, in some ways, that's actually what we should be doing in our quiet times. Tuning out the noises of the world around us and tuning in to the voice of God in the Bible and in prayer. How are you doing, brothers and sisters? Do you focus on what is unseen? How are we doing in our daily battle to find God? You know, for me, I have a conviction. Although my prayer time and my quiet time, my Bible study, although during that time I pray for a lot of people, I thank God, I praise God, I do all the things that no doubt you do as well. I have a conviction more and more that the main goal of a quiet time is actually just to find God. It's just to make God real to me. Because during the course of a day, God becomes distant. The noises of the world around us seem to drown out his voice. But that takes, you know, that takes battling. Are you up for the battle? Have you been fighting that good fight? You know, I think it's not just in our devotional time with God, our quiet time, as we often call it, but I think it's during the day. You know, being spiritual is not about your quiet time and your evangelism and what you do at church. Being a spiritual person is about how you are all day long. It's about choosing decisions of integrity in the workplace. It's about deciding not to follow the crowd at school or at university. It's about, you know, being righteous even when you're treated unrighteously. It's about being aware of God all day long, minute by minute. Are you fighting that battle? Are you working hard at focusing on what is unseen? You know, in years gone past, in, you know, many, many decades ago, perhaps, maybe in some parts of the world even today, people used to put up big crosses seemingly everywhere. You know, they'd wear an outlandish sized one around their neck. Maybe some orders of monasteries and monks and nuns still do that today. People would put up big crosses in their their offices and their bedrooms and everywhere. And I don't believe that simply putting up that visual aid makes a difference. But I kind of understand why they did that. Because all day long, as the voice of God and the image of God gets drowned out, as he seems to become distant, I think people were striving to find ways to make themselves aware of the nearness of God in their lives. Do you fight that battle day in and day out? I was privileged to be down at John and Estee's wedding in Ratsbury Barn in Tenterden in Kent on Friday. Made my way down there with Helen, and what a beautiful wedding it was. But I was most moved by the sharing about John and Estee. You know, John and Estee seem to me to be a brother and a sister that really focus on what is unseen. I appreciate so much the purity of their hearts, the depth of their conviction, and the stand that they've taken. You know, John
became a disciple, I think, only 4 years ago. And from what I've seen, from what I've heard, he's a brother who's so passionate, so driven to be right with God all the time. Even in preparing for the marriage, Tok shared about how, you know, he wanted to have books about what it meant to be a spiritual husband and about doing it right. And you know, he studied, he asked a lot of questions, almost to the point, in fact, to the point where Tok had to tell him, you know, relax. Getting married has been something, is something that's been done for millennia. And you'll be all right, you know. Esty is so pure-hearted. She became a disciple in Cape Town, but when she came to the UK for a while, she sort of was falling backwards in her faith. And she wandered around, but then about 2 or 3 years ago, she made a decision that she was going to repent and that she was going to be right with God and that she was going to take her eyes off the world and the wind and the waves that threatened to drown us and that she was going to focus on what was unseen. You know, the things I heard shared about them included their purity of purpose, the fact that they're not materialistic, the fact that they serve and devote themselves to serving and being generous. What a great example, and how fitting that God has blessed them with a relationship together. I appreciate that, and let me call us all, as we think about these last 4 months, to focus on what is unseen. And finally, we try to persuade men. We try to persuade men. Let's pick up in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians and verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God. And I hope it is also plain to your conscience. You know, after having talked about just about the treasure that we have and about the unseen God that we focus on and that we're privileged to serve, Paul then gives an admonition to, you know, to remember that fear of God and to try to persuade people. And he will go on in this chapter to talk about how we're compelled by Christ's love to be ambassadors for him, to be ministers of reconciliation. In context, interestingly, you know, he's actually talking about being an ambassador, not just to those outside, but even to those inside the church. He's pleading with the Corinthian Christians to be reconciled to God. And I think that is the call, first of all, to be right with God ourselves, but then to persuade those outside. I want to challenge, you know, Paul puts it very simply in an earlier verse that we read. He says that our faith is really simple. It can be summarized by this statement, I believe, therefore I speak. Do you believe? Therefore you must speak. We used to have more of a culture of speaking. More of a culture of as we go along to share our faith, to share what God is doing in our lives, and to bring our friends along. I want to persuade you today to get back that culture. To train yourself in these next 4 months to have a habit of speaking because you believe. And of sharing your faith as you go. I also was down at the ODAC's annual family day. Down in sunny Streatham with James yesterday. And I was very moved. I had conversations with Fergus and with a number of others of the people in recovery, as they call themselves. And what struck me was the redemption stories. The stories that they told were stories of redemption, in a way. You know, each story talked about how they had fallen into addiction, many of them from a young age, many of them because of the influence of their parents, sadly. And they described to me a life of what you and I would call lostness, emptiness, you know, darkness, sensing that this should be shaken off, but not knowing how to shake it off. And then someone walked into their lives. You know, they shared with me glowingly, and I don't say this to boast, but I'm proud of our brothers and sisters that serve in ODAX. You know, some of them share with me about the difference between some of the places they had been and the sincerity of the care and the family spirit and the loyalty and faithfulness of the workers at ODAX and how that it made a difference. One of them said to me, you know, the thing about being an addict is that you don't know you have an addiction. I said, what? I didn't say that, but I thought it, right? I listened calmly, you know. And he said, you don't know that you're an addict until someone comes and says to you, you don't have to use. I said, really? Scary. But how much like the spiritual reality that we face every day? You know, I wanted to tell them, but I didn't want to offend them. But I wanted to tell them, you know, in a way, you should consider yourselves lucky. Because I believe everyone is an addict. Everyone is an addict. I didn't use alcohol or substances. I didn't do that. But I was an addict to myself. I was an addict of selfishness. I spent years thinking about nobody but numero uno. That's what I did. And yet I was empty. You know, the story they told about being at the end of their tether, in utter despair as they came to ODAX, you know, the church was my ODAX. The church was where somebody told me, you don't have to be a slave to self-worship. You don't have to be a user. You can be free. There's another way to live. You can live for God and for others. You can be set free from the slavery to fear and sin and death that Malcolm talked about from Hebrews chapter 2. And I thought, wow, look at this. These stories that the people in recovery were telling me were to me metaphors of lostness and salvation. But people don't know. People don't know that they're addicts. People don't know about sin. People don't know about that slavery to fear and death until we tell them, you don't have to live this way. Jesus sets you free. And so we try to persuade men and women. Amen? We try to persuade people. Paulina was invited by her cousin Evelyn in the East, and she came for the first time to church at the women's event earlier in the year. Come on, the sisters. And then she started attending the Riverside Church where she lives and began studying the Bible with Caroline Mansell and others. She got to a point where she realized that chasing her dreams in this world only brought disappointment, and that ultimately, she thought about these things and reflected on God's promises for her. That's what brought her to God. And she has made a decision to be baptized and give her life to Christ. Amen. In Proverbs 16 and verse 9, the Bible says that in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And Paulina says, when she reflects on those words, it describes her own life and how she feels today. Caroline Mansell, who studied the Bible with her, says these words, I knew she would make it. When on her first visit to the Riverside, it was announced that there would be a community day to do gardening at a local old people's home. And Paulina pulled out her diary immediately and stuck in the date. On the day, she turned up early in the morning with her trowel and her shovel, and she gave her heart to serving. That is how Paulina is, says Caroline. And God saw her heart, and today, after the service, right here in Friend's house in the courtyard, Paulina is going to be baptized into Christ. Where is she? She should stand up, shouldn't she? There she is, yeah. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you the truth. Open your eyes. The fields in London are ripe for the harvest right now. Let me urge us to remember that we have treasure in jars of clay. Yes, life is fragile, but don't wait for a perfect situation before you begin to share that treasure with those around you. No, God wants to use you and me right now. God wants to use us in our affliction, in our challenges, to let people know about the great treasure. Secondly, we focus on what is unseen. Let's commit to fighting that daily battle to find God and make Him real in our lives, in our quiet times, and in everything that we do. And then thirdly, we try to persuade men. People won't even know about the darkness that they're in unless we tell them why Jesus came. Unless we tell them about what He's done in our lives. Unless we tell them the good news of the gospel. Thank you so much for your attention. God bless.
I want to thank Mohan for a fantastic lesson. Really appreciate what you had to share, Mohan. You know, in the last 4 months of this year, it would be fantastic for the whole church just to desire, just to get back to just sharing your faith as you go. I was on the tube just this week, and there's a fellow sitting next to me, and he pulled out a Bible and started reading from the Gospel of John. I used to share my faith a lot more readily. These days, I found it a lot more challenging. But when someone pulls out a Bible next to you on the tube, what can you do? You have to share your faith. So I just started the conversation with this. I asked the fellow, I said, so are you enjoying what you're reading? He looked at me like I was out of my mind. I persevered. I said, how is it going? Where are you up to? And he kind of moved a little bit away from me. But I thought, I'm not giving up. And I carried on persevering. And eventually we got talking. And he said, you know, at the beginning when you started talking to me, he said, the reason why I was a little bit suspicious was I thought you were drunk. By the end of the conversation, he gave me his contact details and we've been in touch on Facebook. But you know, as a church, we used to share our faith all the time. It would be great for us to get back to that. In 4 more months, don't wait for 4 months, let's start today. If you're going out into the courtyard or into the food court, or you're going on the tube or wherever, use the opportunity just to reach out and share your faith. Why? Because we have a treasure kept in jars of clay, and our life is short and it's fragile. Let's make the most of the blessings we've received and share it with other people. Mohan, thank you again for your lesson. Really appreciate you to share. And actually, also, while I'm thanking people, I want to thank Andrew Agerback as well for this fantastic slideshow for the team camps as well. Great job. That was awesome. Just a few announcements. Because we're short of time, I'll just breeze through some announcements. We should have them on the screen behind me. The first one is that there's going to be a mother and daughter weekend coming up for mums with daughters over the age of 13. That's taking place on the 15th and 16th of October, but if you register by the end of this month, you will qualify for an early bird discount. So please put that in your diary. You can go onto the website. Details are on the screen. Another event to register is the singles weekend coming up, taking place in Manchester on the 5th and 6th of November. Please see your singles coordinator in your sector. And also coming up is an evangelistic gospel message talk/interactive discussion that's open for everyone, and that's taking place on the 24th of September, on Saturday 24th, at 2 o'clock or for a 2 p.m., 2:30 start. Ian Moley will be leading that. That's taking place at the Seven Dials Club on Saturday 24th September. Also, on that weekend of the 24th of September, we will be beginning our church-wide football tournament. And this is just for your information. Your teams will be playing sometime that weekend. Please speak to your coordinator in your sector for event details. Next year, there's going to be a pre-teen football tournament for boys 13 and under. And if you want your sector to take part in that, then please email Leslie Chinwazi in the East. His details will be on the screen as well. And also, in fact, Leslie, can you just raise your hand in case you don't get his details? You can go and speak to Leslie in the fellowship afterwards. And also, there'll be on the... Malcolm mentioned earlier that there's going to be a teaching day taking place on Saturday, the 1st of October. That'll be at Bloomsbury Baptist Church, not too far from here, Bloomsbury Baptist Church, at 10 o'clock on Saturday, the 1st of October. That's for the entire church. Please come along. We're going to be kicking off our Hebrews teaching quarter, but Malcolm will be leading that, and that will be a fantastic day for one and all. Finally, we have a church-wide leaders meeting that's open to anyone who wants to come along. That's going to take place today at 2:30 in the small hall on the first floor. We will be splitting men and women, and I believe we're going to be taught today by Tokes and Bola Shrulu. So that's at 2:30. Finally, the baptism will take place in the courtyard shortly after. Okay, I don't know how that... Someone slipped that one in there. But anyway, there will be a baptism taking place for Paulina and Evelina's cousin, and that will be after the service. And parents, please go ahead and collect your children as soon as possible. Let's go ahead and stand and sing our final song, and then we'll be dismissed.
Stand up for Jesus. Okay, we're going to do this one slightly different.